Father in heaven, as we bow our heads this morning, we just thank you that we are not bound by fear. We're not a slave to it. We thank you for the freedom that you have given us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, as we gather together in person and online, we just thank you that we can celebrate all that you are, all that you're doing in our lives, and all that is to come. So Lord, as we think of the things that are happening around the world that cause us great distress, I pray, Lord, that for this hour, we would just be greatly encouraged by your word, your spirit among us, your people among us, and that we would just, for this brief moment in time, be confident that you have everything in the very palm of your hand, that you are sovereign over all. And Lord, we worship you this morning in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Children can now go to Kids Connection. It's their time to head there. And again, I know that Kathleen brought this up. You okay? But next week we have Kent and Carolyn Weber being brought in at 4 o'clock here in the auditorium. You don't want to miss it it's just a great opportunity to get to know a great couple. If you've seen the movie, if you've read the book, if you heard anything about them, Matthew and I on our Theology Jam podcast just interviewed Kent by himself last week, so that's going to be coming out in the podcast, and Kent had some wonderful things to say about the whole experience. I think that's pretty cool. You got a movie made of your life. Isn't that pretty cool? No? Oh, you have a boring life. Is that the problem? Is that the problem? Okay, all right. I didn't mean to give added measure of guilt on a Sunday morning, so my apologies. All right, we're into part 5 of The Awakening. And some years ago, the famous anthropologist Margaret Mead was asked by a student in class what she considered was the first sign of civilization in a culture. Now, as the student asked that question, everybody in the classroom was totally expecting an answer like, well, we discovered clay pots, or we discovered, you know, tools for hunting, grinding stones, artifacts, religious artifacts, a temple, you know, artwork, all that kind of stuff. But her answer actually surprised the entire class. Her answer was this. She said that approximately 15,000 years ago, the first evidence of a civilization was a fractured femur that was found in an archaeological site. Now, the femur, my understanding is the longest bone in the body. It goes from the hip to the knee, okay? And this particular femur, without the benefit of modern medicine, takes 6 weeks to heal. And this particular bone had been broken and had been healed. Now, she went on to say, you know, as she was explaining herself, she went on to say, if an animal in the animal kingdom breaks a bone, they die. They die. They can't hunt. They can't, you know, find water. They can't escape the elements. And they can't even escape a predator. In fact, when an animal breaks a bone, they are eaten. They die. So this broken femur to archaeologists was really incredible evidence that another person had taken the time to stay with the fallen. Another person had bound up the wound, had carried the person to safety, and tended to them through the entire recovery of potentially 6 weeks. And the healed femur indicates that someone helped a fellow human being rather than abandoning them to save their own life. She went on to say and concluded that helping someone else through difficulty is where civilization starts. Now, I don't know about you, but I just thought that was a really powerful illustration and one that caught me off guard, because when I came across it, I was just like the students. I would have thought, you know, all these other artifacts and that would have been proven of a civilization. But there's something to be said about the power that we have when we collectively gather together as a civilization to help one another. There is just something about that that is so vitally important. And today we're going to do a dive into this whole idea of what it means to be a church, what it means to be a community, what it means for self-awareness when we are called as individuals to serve one another. Okay? I am going to make the link at some point. So this isn't just purely an external thing that we're going to be talking about today. But this is something that's communicated in Scripture time and time and time again. In fact, one another passages in the Bible, I think there's, I can't remember. I actually taught this for many years, and I can't even remember the exact amount. But it's over 100, 150, something like that, of one another passages. Love one another, help one another, pray for one another, you know, do good to one another, on and on and on and on. There's just something about this one another thing in the Bible that creates civilization. And I don't know if you've ever thought of the church being a civilized community of people. Even though almost everyone in this room has a story of a time when the church was uncivilized, right? Okay? So let me read a few passages and we're gonna kind of unpack all of this and hopefully help you through some of the things that the Apostle Paul, especially, and Peter are writing about. I'm going to read a few passages. I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. It says this. Paul's writing to this church in Corinth, which is in many ways a mess, and is taking all these spiritual gifts and abusing these spiritual gifts, okay? And Paul says this. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. Notice that. All kinds of gifts. In this room, there's this incredible variety of people who are gifted. It is only one Spirit that gives all of that. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. Different gifts, you know, different acts of service, and yet it's the same Lord, it's the same Spirit. Okay? Now, what does that tell you about the individuality and the uniqueness of every single individual if everybody has a different gift? What does that tell you? That's quite a variety, isn't it? God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. Okay, here's the second passage. Out of Galatians, again, the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5:13-15, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature." Imagine that. You are totally free, but don't do it to do harmful things to yourself and to others. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Notice that Paul, in this particular passage, leaves out, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind. He says the entire command, like as you live out your life on the horizontal plane in relation with other people and in relation to yourself, this is it. Okay? But Here we go. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. By the way, this is animalistic terminology that Paul is using in the Greek. Biting and devouring one another. Okay? In other words, the implication is you are not being human. You are acting like an animal. Okay? Here's the last one, 1 Peter. Peter writes complimentary passage to the Apostle Paul. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. There we go again. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Okay? So let me just unpack spiritual gifts for you, just in case you needed a little primer. Here's some key notes to remember about spiritual gifts as we dive into this. They are distributed by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. I don't get to tell you what gift you're going to get. The Spirit of God is the one that gives the gifts to whoever and however he decides. Okay? I'm going to get crass for a minute. Okay? No, maybe not crass. I don't know, but what if the Spirit of God decides to give a woman the ability to teach in a church and lead in a church? Who's to say the Spirit of God cannot do that? Okay. All right. Did we step in it? No, good. Okay. All right. There's no gender designation when it comes to spiritual gifts. Okay? This is a huge problem for some groups that say limitations. You know, you don't have the right body parts, so you can't do this. Okay? Imagine. All right? So the Spirit of God is the one that gives the spiritual gifts. And who are we? And as a community, we recognize those spiritual gifts. So we don't get to choose. I'll tell you, time and time again, it's shocking what gift the Spirit of God gives. You can get incredibly talented people, but when it comes to working in the church, God's given them a gift that, I've seen business people, professionals, just light up in a room of two-year-olds. That's just not, the matrix that you're used to working in and living in on a daily basis. But you get to church and suddenly you're the magnet for every two-year-old in the building. Have you ever got that? Okay? That's just the way that Spirit works in the gifts. And every person that proclaims faith in Christ gets at least one gift. You cannot be sitting in here this morning or online and saying, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and say that I have no gift. That's actually a theological impossibility. Everyone has a gift, okay? Some people tend to project their gift and expect everybody else to have the same gift. Okay, if you're a prayer warrior, you're expecting everyone to pray like you, okay? Not that that's a bad thing, but don't put expectations on somebody else. What is your gift on them? Let them exercise their gift. Okay? One of the best ways to identify your spiritual gift is not through a survey. Okay? I think I've said this before. Rick Warren, who, has pastored the largest church in the U.S., in Saddleback, when he did a spiritual inventory, his spiritual gift was martyrdom. I didn't know how in the world you ever got that on the list. But he said, great, I get to use it once. You know what I mean? Just didn't square with anything in Scripture, right? You know, ask people around you. If you've been in the church in any way, shape, or form, it doesn't hurt to ask people to say, what's my gifts? What is it that I would be good at in the church? Another thing that you, probably identifies your gift, and this is a pastoral secret, if you come to me frustrated by something, that's likely your gift. If you come to me and say, we should be putting more money into missions, and we should be more, and Kids Connection is like, we, you know, all that kind of stuff, I can say, oh yeah, this is where you're probably gifted to serve. So ask yourself, whatever frustrates you, that might be the place where God says, I could use you. Interesting, eh? Okay? Right? Here. They're not for you. They're just for the benefit of the church. Here's another thing about spiritual gifts. They are never for you alone. You can't just say, oh, you know, God platformed me and now I'm an all-star. If you're on the platform and you think you're an all-star and nobody's listening to you, get off the platform. Okay? Your gift is for the benefit of the larger group. Okay? No matter what it is, it's for the benefit of the larger group. It's never just for you. So you can't gloat in it. You can't, you know, take pride in it or anything like that. If you're not exercising it in the group that it's intended for, it's not going to go very well. Okay? Number four, God has given every church what it needs at any given time through the gifts. This is something that is taught in Scripture, and I got to tell you, from years, you know, almost 30 years in pastoral ministry, from starting a church from scratch to being in a, you know, established church and all that stuff, there are times where you're going, we really need people in this area, and yet I've had to remind myself that at every season of the ministry, God has given us everybody that we need to accomplish the work that He desires. Okay? Now, there's some practical lessons in all of that. If that's new to you in spiritual gifts, that's great. But I'm really bothered by a particular passage. I'm going to go back to Galatians. And I'm bothered by a key phrase. Here we are in Galatians. I'm going to read it again. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, this is the underlying part. Use your freedom to serve one another because it's your duty. Serve one another because you have to. Serve one another or else God will punish you. Serve one another in love. Isn't that a whole different motivation? Isn't that a whole different picture than doing it out of duty, out of, you know, because I have to, because no one else is doing it, you know, all the kinds of things that come up. This has really bothered me for many, many years to read that. And notice again, love your neighbor as yourself. So we're going to ask some questions. What is it that limits us? What's going on in our lives that limits us from serving another person because we do it out of love? What is it that creates a barrier in us or a potential roadblock in us where we say, I don't want to serve. I've been hurt too many times. And I'm going to deal with the whole church hurt thing, because you can't serve one another in love if you've been hurt in such a way that you have lost the capacity to serve the way God intended us to serve. So I'm going to go through a number of points that come out of this. Number one, our capacity to love is limited by unresolved pain. When Paul talks about freedom in this, he's talking about the freedom that Jesus has given us from the devastating consequences of sin. We have been forgiven. We have been cleansed. We have, you know, been reconciled to God. We have been redeemed. We have been made a new creation. All of the things that used to weigh us down, that burdened our hearts, where we thought it was a hopeless situation for us, Jesus did away with all of that and made us free. Free. We cannot serve others well if we are not well ourselves. If we can't, you know, serve in love if we're an empty or even a hurt that just kind of ignites every time you're in this one situation or not, okay? You may have given up and given for so long, you probably have given for so long that you just can't give anymore. How many of us have ever been in that place where we just felt it was just a one-way relationship? I've been sapped. I've been emptied of my entire soul to do this. That's never been God's intent. Never been God's intent. I know gifted people, pastors, teachers, business people who have walked away because they gave and gave, and all they did was get hurt and hurt and hurt until there was nothing left. I've got to tell you, I've had to deal in the last few years. I've told people that my emotional bandwidth, as a pastor, you got to have a pretty broad emotional bandwidth, okay? But over the last few years, with everything that's happened, my emotional bandwidth has gotten narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower, and that really concerns me. If there's any prayer that you could say for me, is restore my emotional bandwidth. Because there's just been so many crushing things that have happened in the last number of years. My emotional bandwidth isn't where it should be, okay? Number two, there is inherent selfishness to pain. There is an inherent selfishness to pain. When we are hurt, we naturally go into protection mode. We naturally armor up. We naturally go into protection mode, and you know, this is how we respond when we're hurt. How many of you think narcissism? Let's talk about narcissism. How many think that narcissism, you're either a narcissist or you're not? How many think it's either or? Don't put up your hands. That's unfair. Okay? How many of you realize that narcissism is on a spectrum? That everyone in one way or another has narcissistic tendencies. Depending on the level of hurt, depending on what it is, depending on the context, the situation, we get protective. There's a selfishness to pain. And to someone outside of that, they'll look at you and say, what a narcissist. All they care about is themselves, right? That's what happens. But we armor up so much because of the pain that it comes across like that, because many people are simply protecting themselves. Dr. Will Cole wrote this. I thought it was really powerful. Trauma explains behavior. It doesn't excuse it. Trauma explains behavior, but doesn't excuse it. Here's the third point I want to make. Abuse obliterates voice, choice, and agency. Now, this comes out of Lori Ann Thompson, who made this point at a Restore conference that was just done recently. Restore conference is held in the States and it's a conference for people that have been hurt by the church. Imagine, we're having conferences for people who have been hurt by the church. Wow. And that's what she says. How many of us have been traumatized that we've lost our voice? In fact, we didn't choose to be a victim, but now that's what we are. That choice is gone. I might, you know, how many of us have ever been identified by a hurt in the past? Oh, you're the one that lost the voice, lost the choice because of the abuse. Agency is the third thing. It comes up a lot in theological circles. So this is a theological kind of category. And agency, and by the way, if you look up agency, don't look up the Mormon definition of it. Okay? Because they have a whole different definition of agency, because they have a whole theological thing. But in Christian circles, agency is the fact that God did not make us robots. We're not programmed to say yes or no to every situation. Okay? God created us with a capacity, with an ability, an opportunity to make our own decisions. The Lord wants us to take all of this agency that he's given us and to make the right decisions. That's why the Bible has so much in it about situational ethics and you know, moments of making wise decisions, because we have a certain amount of agency in our lives. Now, this leans into the theology of free will, for sure. But there's just something to be said. It's true that if we have free will, many people will use free will to their own detriment. Isn't that what Paul just said? Do not use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Isn't that what Paul is talking about? He's talking about use your agency. Okay? But everyone has, you know, the opportunity to use that free will correctly. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners in need of salvation out of Romans 3:23. Nobody will be perfect all the time. We all mess up. We all need help. But there's so much in the Bible that tells us how to make good decisions. Remember, disposition determines what? Direction. And direction determines destination. You just wanted to get to the end. Okay? That's a decision matrix right there. Okay? That's using your agency. But all abuse causes spiritual wounds that hurt people. Last thing, sin has deformed our hearts. Okay, I got to get going really fast here. Sin has deformed our hearts. Remember when Jesus asked the most important commandment, he said, love God, love neighbor, love yourself. The operative word in all of that was love. I happen to think, by the way, that we were intentionally created before the fall that our hearts would be filled with nothing but love. That might sound naive, that might sound simple, but what sin did was deform our heart. And when we look at another person, we should grieve at the fact that sin has deformed our hearts. Sin has done something to our heart, okay? That's the tragedy of sin. It has hurt what God intended for good. That it's decimated the creation that God created as good. It decimates the wonder and the beauty of who you are, made in the image of God. And sin has left a scar on each of our hearts in one way or another. And Jesus has come to heal the scar that sin has and reshape our hearts to him. Okay? Here's the last one. When the church does not serve others in love, it diminishes the gospel of Jesus. We've all been there. We have all been in this place. Okay? But when we serve others in true freedom and love, we help them find the path to Jesus. And not only that, I happen to think we help them heal from their own hurt. That when we are an authentic church, when we're a church that loves people and serves one another in love, we reshape the community, we reshape people's trauma, we reshape people's hearts, we align them to what Jesus has done in their lives in a freedom sense, and we serve people with a whole different motivation, because then when we serve one another in love, we truly do become the hands and feet of Jesus. Amen. I just want to end by saying, if you've been hurt by the church, I am really sorry. We are all human. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart that we have people who will stand up on a platform and just berate people and weaponize the Bible against them and stuff like that. Anyway, I don't want to get off on a rant, but the church is the most glorious institution on the planet. And when the church is the church, nothing can stop it. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this passage and just the words of the Apostle Paul to serve one another in love. Lord, there's a lot of reasons why we tend to serve, and yet we need to ask ourselves, what's limiting me to serve with my whole heart? And for those of us that have been hurt or have experienced, you know, some kind of, you know, church trauma or whatever, we know it becomes harder to engage in the way that the Apostle Paul longs for us to engage. So, Lord, thank you for this message. I pray for all the life groups this week. And I pray, Lord, that you would indeed turn our eyes towards you. And may we remember the freedom that we have to serve one another in love. Amen.